blessing to be here at church this evening. I also wanted to mention one thing I forgot to tell Brother Jaggard, and Miss Barb, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe the 27th of November, RU is not happening. So I just wanted to make sure that that was announced, that RU is not going to be happening on the 27th of November. So make sure if you have any questions, you can see Miss Barb or Brother Jimmy, and they can direct you better with that. Also, if you could pray for a family by the name of Cookenham, their last name is the Cookenhams. They were dealing with some things the past few months and still are. If you could pray for them, for strength and their family, just some things happened there that they would greatly appreciate it. They're a family that their kids have come on the bus and they've been away for a little while due to some situations. And so just please pray for them if you could. I know they would greatly appreciate the prayers. This evening we're going to be in Psalm chapter 15. And the last song that Brother Russell sang, the one verse of, has a good title for what I'm going to be talking about. I titled my message something different, but the title of the song was Abide in Me or Abide with Me. And we're going to be looking at a few things here in Psalm chapter 15. It's a very short psalm. It's a very quick, to-the-point psalm. But there's a lot that's encompassed within it. Before we go much further, I also want to say there's some of these King of Kings flyers throughout the building. That's what our drama is going to be this Christmas Eve service. And so I just want to encourage you to start picking some of these up. They're really sharp. I was really excited when we got them in. Miss Janet did a great job with them. And so I just want to encourage you to pick some of these up if you haven't already. And so they're out there for you to pick up and to pass out and let folks know about the Christmas Eve service coming up on December 24th. If you would look at Psalm chapter 15 with me, I'm going to read all the verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says in verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to get into a message that I entitled, Living in His Presence. Living in His Presence. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your house. Lord, we have this opportunity to come into worship you, to learn more about you. And Father, I do pray that you would fill me with your wisdom. I pray that you'd give me the words to say. Father, I pray that you would allow me to speak clearly. Father, I do think about the many children that have come in this evening, Lord, many who may not know you as their Savior, and Father, many who do as well. And Lord, I do pray that you would speak to each and every one of their hearts, Lord, specifically to their need. And Father, we thank you that you will. We thank you that your Spirit will. We thank you that your word has the power to change lives, whether they be a little child or whether they be a 99-year-old grown up. And Father, I do pray that all throughout this building, your word would be preached, and I know it will. And I thank you, Lord, for that, and that it will not return void. Lord, I do pray that you would just be with us as well. Lord, open hearts. Father, I thank you that we can come here and not hear from me or some other preacher or some book, but Lord, we can hear from you and from your word. Lord, that's truth. And Lord, we can take it to the bank that we know it's going to happen because it's truth. And Father, I pray that we would not drop truth in the streets, but Lord, that we would grab it and that we would take all that we can. Father, I pray that you would just be with us this evening, be with Pastor as well. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the rest of the time we have. Pray us all in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 of Psalm chapter 15, I believe that we get a glimpse of the heart of David. This is a psalm of David. It's a psalm that David had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of God. And David, we know, wasn't perfect. We can think of his most notable events where David doesn't go to battle as the king was supposed to in those days, which led to David sitting with Bathsheba, and which led to David killing Uriah the Hittite, which led to David trying to cover his sin until Nathan came to him and helped him to see his sin. You see, the Bible shows David in good times and in bad, but overall, David had a heart that was after God. Overall, we can see that David's heart was in the right place. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, the Bible says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, it says, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2, it says, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David, his father. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And we can go on verse after verse where the Bible tells us that David did right in the sight of the Lord, or somebody did right after his father David, who did right in the sight of the Lord. And so we can see many times where God gives David in a good light, and he gives David in a bad light. David was not a perfect man, but he had a heart that was after the Lord. Not only did David have a heart for the Lord, but he had a desire to be in the presence of God. You see, back in the Old Testament times, not just anyone could go into the presence of God. There was a point in time back in the Old Testament where they had this thing that was called the tabernacle of God. And in the first room of the tabernacle, what was called the holy place was there. And this is where they had the table of showbread, they had a golden candlestick, and they had the golden altar of incense. Behind the altar of incense was the veil that we all probably know of being rent in two when Jesus Christ died. Behind the veil was another room which was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. You may have heard it. You see, this contained the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the presence of God came and dwelt among his people. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34 and 35, it says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 through 13, it says, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. The most holy place was not a place that everyone could go. It was a place for the priest to go and to spread the blood on of the sacrificed lamb on the mercy seat so that God could roll over the nation of Israel's sins until the next year. You see, this was done to portray the Lamb of God that would one day come. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, the Bible calls all that have believed on him and are saved priests. We are believer priests. We now have access to God through his Son into the most holy place to have fellowship with God. We can boldly come into the presence of God. What a blessing that is. You don't have to go through a priest to get to God. You don't have to go through a pastor to get to God. You don't have to go through any manufactured means on this side of heaven to get to God except for the one who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and verse 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a blessing that we can go to God through Jesus Christ to let him know about our cares, to let him know about our burdens, to let him know what's on our heart. What a blessing that is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." I sense from verse 1 that David's heart was humbled when he asked, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" I don't believe David was looking for a shallow answer from God. David wasn't looking for an answer you must have faith, because faith in God is something that is a prerequisite for us to even have a relationship with God and to be in the presence of God through salvation. I believe he was looking and beseeching God to show him the kind of person that has a deep personal connection to the Lord. Psalm 23, verse 6, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 27, verse 4 and 6, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You see, David is saying here, the one thing he desired, the one thing that he desires right here, is that he would inquire, that he would beg of the Lord, and that will he seek after, which means to search out through prayer and through worship, that he may dwell, which means to sit down, to remain in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, which is talking from sunrise to sunset, as long as he lives. David was seeking a deeper fellowship with God. What do we seek? Are we okay with a shallow, I'm saved fellowship with God? Many Christians in today's society in America are okay with a I'm saved, I'm going to heaven fellowship with God. That's as far as they want to go. They don't want to work to get any closer to him. But we see that David wanted more. And God wants more. God doesn't just want to save you. He doesn't just want to see you saved, although he does want you saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he doesn't want to stop there. He doesn't want to end there. He doesn't want your life to just be, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven by the skin of my teeth, and that's it. God wants more for your life. It doesn't matter if you're 20 or if you're 90. God still has a purpose for your life. He still has a need for your life. He still has something he wants you to do. And part of that is to draw closer to him. Part of that is to have a deeper walk and a deeper fellowship with the Lord your God. God wants us to draw nigh to him. And in turn, he will draw nigh to us. In verse 1, it starts out by declaring who David is talking to. It says, "Lord, the self-existing one, the one who created the heavens and the earth." I sense a humble heart when David just says the word Lord. Who shall abide in your tabernacle? The word abide is talking about to sojourn, to temporarily dwell for a time. But then it goes on to say, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That word dwell is talking about to settle down, to reside, and to establish yourself. So then why does the scripture use both? It's almost as if David said, Lord, I don't want to just temporarily abide in your presence. I want to settle down and reside in your presence for the rest of my days. The tabernacle and the holy hill in the Old Testament times represented the place where God's presence dwelt. It represented God's presence where you could go and you could meet with God if you were a priest at that time. Charles Spurgeon said, since the tabernacle was the place where man met with God through the administration of the priests and sacrifice, David's longing to abide in your tabernacle is actually a desire to abide in the presence of God. David has in mind that the life that lives in the presence of God, who walks in close fellowship with God because the heart, the mind and the life are in step with the heart, the mind, and the life of God. There's many folks who strive to have a deeper fellowship with the Lord each and every year. I believe people strive to have a deeper fellowship with the Lord. And yet there are some who are not willing to do what is needed to possess that deeper walk. They may want a deeper walk. They may say they want a deeper walk. They may profess they want a deeper walk with the Lord. And yet they do nothing about it to have a deeper walk, a deeper fellowship with the Lord. You know, just me saying, Lord, I want to have a closer walk with thee doesn't mean I'm going to have a closer walk with thee. Just because I outright profess or even tell my wife or tell my future child that I want to have a closer walk with thee doesn't mean I'm going to have a closer walk with the Lord. Just because I tell my wife I want to have a closer walk with her doesn't mean I'm going to have a closer walk with her. It takes effort. It takes some work on our part to have a closer walk with the Lord. We are not going to be sinless. I'm not trying to say this. But the more sin we weed out of our lives, the closer to God we get and the deeper the fellowship is with the Lord. God is still holy. And the Bible says, still, be ye holy, as I am holy. Talking about the Lord, not me. When we sin, our fellowship with God is broken and needs to be restored. Psalm 5, chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. 1 John chapter 1, and verse 5 and 6, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 17, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as for God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But in order for that to happen, we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. If we're walking in darkness and he's in the light, we're not going to have fellowship with him. We're not going to have the fellowship that he wants. We're not going to have the fellowship that maybe we even desire, because we're walking contrary to where God is walking. We can't have fellowship with God if we don't live where God lives. I can't have fellowship with my wife if I don't live where she lives. You can't have fellowship with your wife or your kids or your grandkids if you don't live where they live. It's up to me what kind of communion and fellowship I will have with the Lord. It's up to me. God is not going to change. God wants to have fellowship with me, and God is going to be in the light. So if I want to have fellowship with him, if I want to have communion with him, if I want to have a deeper walk with him, then I got to come into the light where he is, and I got to come to God, and he will have communion with me. He will have fellowship with me if I am walking with him. And so it's a concept that's pretty simple, but we often forget, I feel like, when we go out of these buildings and out of these doors, we go into the world and we forget that we need to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we need to walk away from the darkness as he is not in the darkness, as there is no darkness in him, there is no sin in him, there is nothing in him but light. He is light. And so we need to walk in the light, and I feel like we forget that when we go out of these doors. We think in here, I'm going to walk in the light with all the other Christians. I'm going to walk with God while I'm at church. I'm going to walk with God while I'm here. And then when I go out the door, you know what? I'm going to do what I feel like doing. When I go out the door, I'm going to go back to the ideas and to the thoughts and to the television shows and to the places I want to go. I don't want to walk in the light daily, but maybe just a couple times a week, maybe a couple times a month, maybe a couple times a year. And we feel like we're going to have a deeper walk with the Lord through just those couple times. Through just those times that we feel like are a sacrifice to the Lord. So what kind of communion do you want to have with the Lord? It's up to you of what kind of communion you're going to have with the Lord. So tonight I want us to look at two characteristics outlined in Psalm chapter 15 of someone who dwells or lives in the presence of the Lord. First, I want us to look at, we need to have a right walk. R-I-G-H-T, walk. Right walk. First, look at we'll start in verse 1. But it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Verse 4, then it says, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. That word walk in verse 2, where it says about walk uprightly, it means of how our Christian walk, how our Christian life is. How we walk in our Christian life is what it means, or how we behave. When it says about our walk or our conversation, our manner of life, it's how we behave in our Christian life. The word uprightly, it means to walk perfectly. When you add the two together, it means to walk perfectly or entire. He acts according to the perfections of God's law. Or, he sets God's law before his eyes and lives his life accordingly. He reads what God's law says and he does what God's law says. Someone who is walking uprightly is in God's word to know what God is saying and then doing what God has told him to do. So that is somebody who is walking uprightly. He sets God's law before his eyes and then lives his life accordingly. We are to have a holy way of life. There's no two ways around it. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. We are to have a holy way of life. Now, we can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit indwelling us to do that. We need God within us to help us with that. I mean, I'm not going to live a holy life without it. Just to be honest, I am not going to live a holy life without the Spirit of God. But you will not either. You will not live a separated holy life without the Holy Spirit. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, sanctify yourselves, set apart. Set apart yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. So when it says to sanctify yourselves and to set yourself apart, that means set yourself apart from the darkness, but set yourself unto the light. Set yourself apart from sin and wickedness and unto God. And so we need to make sure that when we're setting ourselves apart, we're setting ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 2, it also goes on to say, to work righteousness. Worketh righteousness. That word that's talking about to work righteousness is to do right. It's the work means to do, and righteousness is talking about doing right. And so we need to do what is right. The only way we're going to know how to do what is right is if we're in the Word of God. The only way we're going to know to do what God wants us to do is if we're reading the Bible, studying the Word of God. How do we know what is right? I just told you, to read the Word of God. To read what is right, what is truth, and you will know how to do right. The hard part is doing right. We know how to do right. If you're in here on a Wednesday evening, chances are you know. You've read the book, you've read the Bible, and you know what to do. You know what it says, maybe not in every jot and tittle, but you know generally some things. The hard part is actually doing right. The hard part is going out of this building and saying, you know what, I'm going to set myself apart from the darkness and I'm going to set myself unto the light. That's the hard part. To do what is right is going to take work. There are two ways about it. It's going to take work. It's going to take work on your part. It's going to take work on my part to study the Word of God, to know what it says, to actually implement what it says, not just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. It's going to take work. I know Pastor has said this, at least I think he has. If he hasn't, I guess I'll hear about it. But he often said that it's hard for him to think. It's work for him to think. I'll tell you what, it is. It's work for me to think. I'm not a naturally thinking person. I don't know if that's a good thing to say or not, but I'm working at it. And it's hard sometimes to get into the genealogies and to go through it all. And, you know, you get sleepy a little bit, and that's when you get another cup of coffee and you keep going. But it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. And we're coming into a society of Christianity, whether you've seen it or not, we're coming into a society of Christianity where people do not want to work to get something out of the Word of God. They do not want to dive into it and to know what is right. They don't want to actually get into it. We're coming into a day and age when there's a hologram, a picture of a preacher on the stage who's preaching to you through a hologram, and they don't want to have their Bible. They don't want to have a King James Bible, which I don't feel like is that hard to read, but they're trying to dumb it down even more, and they don't want to work. If you want to have fellowship with God, if you want to have a deeper walk with the Lord, it's going to take effort. It's going to take some sweat. It's going to take some, I don't want to say blood, but it's going to take some effort. Verse 4, look at it with me. It says, we must hate evil and love righteousness. In verse 4, it says, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, which is talking about we must hate evil and we must love righteousness. Proverbs 8, verse 13, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. A love for God and a love for sin cannot coexist. We've been talking about the light and the darkness. A love for God and a love for sin cannot coexist. When you have the light, the darkness is dispelled. And when you don't have the light, the darkness overtakes because of the lack of light. You see, we cannot think we're going to live for God on one day and live for the world another day. We can't think that we're going to go to church and do our duties twice a month and then live the way we want to live the rest of the week, the rest of the month. And I know you're here on a Wednesday, but I'm sorry, but that doesn't really mean anything. Just because you're here, you don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. We could be living in the darkness and still go to church. We could be living in the darkness and not living with the Lord and still go soul winning and still do those things and still do the things that a Christian does. We cannot coexist. Sin and God cannot coexist. J. Vernon McGee once said, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, that is, despised. In our contemporary culture, the opposite is often true. The vile person is honored, and the godly man is despised. J. Vernon McGee said that. I've read some things of him. I vaguely heard snippets of him, but I didn't hear him preach. Many of you maybe have heard of him on the radio or whatever. But he said something that we can see unfolding in our society each and every day. The vile are being uplifted. The sin is being uplifted. And the ones who fear God and who honor God, who respect God, are being downplayed and are being reviled. And the Bible is telling us here that we need to love righteousness. We need to honor those who fear the Lord, who respect the Lord, and we need to hate sin. God hates sin. We need to love the sinner, but hate the sin. A commentator once said, the depth of our eternal relationship with him can often be measured by the way we reflect his standards in our daily activities. How you live your life. Working righteousness. Does our lives reflect Christ? Do our lives, just thinking about in your mind, does our lives reflect Christ? Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. I'm sure we can all say there's times where we failed and there's times where our lives reflected Christ. But God wants our lives to reflect Christ daily. He wants us to reflect Christ each and every moment. Is that going to be possible? No, because we're sinners. We're humans. But we should have the desire and the work ethic to strive to reflect Christ each and every moment of our lives. God wants faithfulness. God wants effort and faithfulness, and he wants you to do all you can in the power of the Holy Spirit to reflect Christ. Verse 5, look at it with me. It says, "He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent." I'm not going to dive into this too deeply, but basically what this is saying is it talks about those who take advantage of others for their own personal gain. It's basically saying that you're not supposed to take advantage of somebody who is weaker or helpless for your own personal financial gain, whatever. It's talking about money here, but for your own personal gain overall, you should not take advantage of somebody else. That is walking righteously, uprightly, after the way the Lord would have you to walk, away from the darkness and into the marvelous light. But secondly, not only should we have a right work, but we should have a right speech. And I put a lot of things into this one as well, but a right speech. Look at it with me in verse 2. And then we'll read verse 3 and 4 as well. It says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." Speaking the truth in his heart. We can say whatever we want out loud. And I don't know your heart. But God does. And we can say whatever and it can sound truthful, but the Lord wants us to speak truth in our heart, in our inner man. He wants us to speak the truth within our heart because the Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In Matthew 12, verse 34, but he also tells us that what you really are is what the heart thinks, what the heart speaks, what the heart is what you really are. David here understood that an upright and righteous life is known by the way someone speaks. As I said, Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When Michelangelo painted the figures on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, he distorted them, knowing that they would look lifelike and in true proportion when he viewed them from the floor, 60 feet below. We, however, do no service to the truth when we distort it, even if it is a tiny distortion. You remember the Adam and Eve in the garden? Satan distorted the truth and blew it out of proportion, and the Eve sinned and Adam sinned, and because of that, we all sin. Distortion of the truth. And how easy it is for us to fall into distorting the truth a little bit, whether it be a number for our job or whether it be for a friend, whatever the case may be, we distort the truth a little bit, and it's so easy to fall into that trap. But the Bible wants us to speak truth in our heart. It wants us to speak the truth. And that's such a simple concept, but it's so hard, isn't it? When we get down to the day-to-day grind, it's so much easier off the cuff just to bend it a little bit. And yet it hurts us in the long run. Psalm chapter 34, verse 13, it says, "Keep thy tongue from evil. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile." Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." The word backbiter is talking about one who is a talebearer or slanderer. We saw that in verse 3, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue." Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Lay aside all malice and all guile, evil speaking. James 3, verse 5 through 17, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell, for every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after similitude of God." We can come to church and we can bless the Lord. We can go soul winning and we can praise the Lord. We can talk to a neighbor and maybe praise the Lord, but then out of the same mouth we have cursing. Maybe not physical swear words, but cursing God, cursing others. How can that be so? The Bible's saying here, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." In Romans chapter 1, it talks about those who God gave over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient or fitting. But then it goes on to say in verse 29 and verse 30, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, impeccable, implacable, unmerciful." I think we can find each and every one of those things in Psalm 15, in Romans 1, 29 and 30. And yet we say, man, they're so evil, they're so wicked. What are they doing? What are they thinking about? What are they saying? And yet we'll backbite, we'll slander, we'll bless God and curse, we'll let a lie slip out. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. I'm not saying we're going to be sinless, but maybe we need to tame our tongue a little bit more through the Holy Spirit. Say, "Lord, I need you to help my tongue. Lord, I need you to help my mind. I need you to help me think before I speak." That's one thing that I've learned quickly from Pastor. Often, I don't know if you've been in his office and you're getting counsel, you'll talk to him and he'll sit there and he'll just sit there and sit there and sit there, and you think, "Did you hear me? Did I make sense? Am I an alien? You know, what's going on?" He's thinking about what to say. He's thinking about the counsel to give. He's thinking before he speaks out of his mouth. He doesn't want guile. He doesn't want a backbiting tongue. He doesn't want to have a tongue that is wicked. And yet we'll just go and we'll spout off whatever comes to our mind first. We'll go and we'll say, you know, bless God, I'm just going to tell him off. And you know what? That tells them to go away from God. That tells them to go away from Christianity. It tells them to go away from Christ. Because if their family members do that, why should they come to God? If their unsaved folks do that, why should they come to God and put on a show and dress up in a suit and a tie? Why, if we're going to do the same thing, would somebody want to come to Christ? It may not be often. But what kind of fellowship do you want with the Lord? Are you okay with a 10-foot range? God, you're there, I'm here, it's okay, we're close enough. Or do you want to walk with the Lord daily? What kind of fellowship do you want? It's up to you. The fellowship that we have is up to us. So what kind of communion do you want to have with the Lord? I can hear David saying at the end of the song, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, although he didn't realize Jesus was the one, he knew somebody was coming, is my plea. Daily, walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, each and every one of us can think of something in our life. Whether it be big or small, we can think of something, Lord, that we can give over to you, that we can say, Lord, I just want to have a closer walk with you. Lord, you want to commune with us. You want to talk with us. You want to walk with us. Father, thank you for that desire that you have to be with us. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us, including myself. Lord, help us to live in your presence. Lord, help us to understand that if we regard iniquity in our heart, you will not hear us. Father, I pray that we would want a closer walk with you, that we would have a desire in Lighthouse Baptist Church to be as close to you as we can before we get to glory. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the rest of the time we have. I pray that you'd be with this invitation now. Lord, I do pray that you would just bless and that you would help us to be closer to you tomorrow than we were even today. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.